And prepare ourselves for the message today. So we're continuing our study of 2 Timothy. And over the last few weeks, Paul has been equipping Timothy on how to spot false teachers and how to engage with them. And this week, Paul kind of changes directions. He turns now to Timothy and gives him really an exhortation, an encouragement to really go against the flow, to go against the grain, to follow Paul as Paul follows Christ, to stay close to God's word, and to watch both his doctrine, but also his life, his conduct. And so the false teachers had separated a doctrine from behavior. They'd separated their beliefs from their conduct. And so this passage makes clear, very clear, that these two are really inseparable. Timothy, don't just follow what I teach, but watch how I live my life, because this will distinguish the true man of God from the pretender and the fake. And we'll see that Timothy has two guides. Paul gives Timothy two guideposts as he follows this path. One is godly men and women who have gone before him, and secondly, he has God's revealed word in Scripture. And so it's good to prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning through song. And since the real meat and bulk of our time this morning is going to be on the sufficiency and the power of Scripture, let us stand together and sing a song which reminds us of the power of God's word. Speak, O Lord. Gail, would you do the honors?
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach, O Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through your eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
And I'd ask that you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Thank you, Gail. All right. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, what happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings and are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've just sung and we've just read, Lord, you are a God that speaks. You're not a God that remains distant and hidden, but Lord, you have this desire to reach out to us. And Lord, you do reach out to us in so many ways, and not just in subtle, vague ways, but Lord, you speak words to us. You speak words that speak truth into the lies and the deceptions of this world. And Lord, you've spoken to us in Scripture in such a powerful and profound way that we could learn and study and read the Bible our entire lives and still not grasp the beauty and magnificence of who you are. And so, Lord, your word speaks truths about you and about us and about this world. And so we pray today that as we hear your word, that we would not be listening for the words of Karsten or the opinion of Karsten, but Lord, that you would speak to your children, that you would overcome my sinfulness and my humanity, and that through the word being preached today, that you would speak to your children. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with an image that I find to be a very profoundly disturbing but accurate image of really the state of humanity without God. In this passage, Paul is speaking about two key resources that will help Timothy to be a faithful follower of Christ, two necessities that God has given us to that we can effectively break the pattern of sin and folly in our lives and find our way back to the Lord or follow the way back to God. So we need godly men and women who have gone before us, and we have God's revealed word in Scripture. Without these examples of the faith, of the incarnated faith, and without God's word to us, we would be lost. We would be stuck in an endless cycle of sin and pride and self-absorbed folly. But in God's grace, he sends us these things from outside of our routines and rhythms and breaks the pattern and cycle of sin in our life. And so I want to begin this morning with an image that kind of powerfully captures the human condition without God's revelation. Imagine a world where God would be silent and we would have to find him, that he wasn't out trying to find us, but we would have to seek after him, a world where God would not speak. And so I want to begin with this image from the natural world of army ants. Army ants. Army ants are blind, and by nature, they follow the ant ahead of them, who releases a type of pheromone And they follow that smell. And so that's the name of army ants, because they tend to march in a straight line. And most of the time, the system works great. Somebody's always going home, and, you know, they never kind of follow the leader. They never get lost. But sometimes, rarely, the leader goes kind of in a loop and gets lost, and the result is the next one follows and follows and follows. And then all of a sudden, the entire colony, literally the entire colony, will march in a circle. And it's kind of a phenomenon. They call it a death circle, as the ants follow one another endlessly until they die of exhaustion. So I have a video just to show you what it looks like, to give you an image of this feeling, or a feeling of this image. So why don't we roll that video?
Perhaps you've seen this on YouTube. It's a huge number of ants marching in a spiral. It's bizarre, and we wanted to find out exactly what's going on. To find out, we went to USDA research entomologist Sanford Porter.
What's going on in this video is we have an endless circular mill of ants, and they're probably army ants, and what's happening is each ant is following the trail pheromone, the trail chemical of the ant in front of it, and they've gotten looped around so that they're following endlessly their neighbors. Now, the problem we have is that army ants are blind, and that's probably what these are. And they are very dependent on following trails. And so when the trails get looped around on themselves, the mill just goes round and round and round, generally, until the ants simply die. They're all running as fast as they can to get back to their colony, but they've gotten looped so that they will endlessly run until it's over.
Those poor little guys. For Discovery News, I'm James Williams, and that's Ant Circle Explained.
Yes, those poor little guys. So for me, this is really a frightening and powerful image of a world that has rejected God. Like these ants stuck in kind of this death spiral, marchingly, pointlessly, and aimlessly, and endlessly to their own doom, we live in a world that's really doing exactly that same thing. Blindly following the path of society and culture lays before us, and an onward-looking march will lead to the eternal destruction of those that follow this path. But thanks be to God, he hasn't left us in this endless loop. He has set us free from our own death march. God has broken that spiral with the revelation of his word to us. And those who follow his word provide a path for others out of this endless and destructive loop. And so we need someone to follow, and we need God's revelation to break the endless pattern of sin in our lives. And so I want this morning, as we walk through this passage, to kind of flip the verses and to begin with verses 15 to 17 and then end with verses 10 to 14, because the godly examples that Paul speaks about in himself and Lewis and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, are really following what God's word is teaching them. So we want to begin with looking at what God's word and revelation does in our life, and then we'll look at those examples that he begins with in verses 10 to 14. So let's start with verses 15 to 17 and dive right in. And so he says, "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So verse 16 is really the meat of this passage, but verses 15 and 17 help us see what Scripture does in the life of a believer, the role Scripture has. Scripture makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So why? So that we can become complete or mature and equipped for every good work. And so that kind of is what Scripture, the end result, what Scripture does. It makes us wise for salvation, and it makes us complete and mature and equipped for every good work. And so here we see that the scripture is the means through which we become aware of our need for salvation on one hand, and at the same time shows us how we can become saved, but then also is the means through which we become mature and complete and equipped for the task at hand. So scripture is this all-encompassing, life-giving, divine resource given to us by God, which provides the path for us to follow, the guidance for us to obey, the standard for which we ought to measure our own lives. And it provides the wisdom and knowledge needed to get there. So scripture breaks through the prison of our blindness and speaks another word to us, providing a path out of our prison, right? It saves us and it brings us to completion and to maturity in Christ. So scripture interrupts our circular death march and gives us the means to go against the grain and to break free. And so scripture makes us wise for salvation, leading us to maturity and equipping us for good works. Now, how does this happen? How does scripture do that in the life of the believer? Well, that's what we see in verse 16. And we begin, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And some of your translations may say inspired or God breathed. And the word here for breath in Greek is actually the same word as spirit, right? So you could say that scripture is God-spirited. Full of God's spirit or his breath. All scripture is breathed kind of into by God. And the idea of this divine origin of scripture captures the Jewish and early church's idea of the inspiration of scripture. If you look at 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, we get an idea. No prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Meaning they weren't just reflecting on life around them and writing their own interpretation of history or events. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible as a whole, it's remarkable to know how 66 books written by over 35 different authors over 1,000 years in several different national and historical contexts, tell a coherent and unified narrative. The only way that could happen if God was the ultimate author. And unlike most other religions whose holy books were written in a short period of time by mainly one author, under oftentimes some sort of divine possession, where the author was in like a trance-like state and God supposedly dictates scripture to them, the Jewish and Christian understanding is that God planned scripture, would be written in a specific way, and then empowered and carried along the human authors to write in a variety of genres and languages and cultural contexts so that they would write exactly what he wanted humanity to know. And so the end effect is that scripture was not written by divine dictation, like thus saith the Lord, nor by merely human reflection, but rather human authors wrote words that were infused with the very breath or the spirit of God. And as the spirit carried them along, that this book became the very word of God to humanity. It has human elements, but it's 100% divine origin. And because it's the word of God, it has supernatural power to be effective to speak into our lives. Hebrews 4 writes, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And any Christian can confirm that this is the case when we read scripture. God is more reading us, speaking into our hearts and thoughts, and lovingly guiding us into all truth. And so this brings us really to the work of this inspired word of God in the life of the believer. So look again at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, or rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So Scripture makes us wise for salvation and brings us to maturity or completion by teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So here we have two pairs of divine activities when we are reading and studying Scripture. Two relating to our beliefs and our doctrine, and two relating to our conduct or our behavior. So two of these are positive and two of them are negative. So one nurtures and builds up and the other corrects or tears down. And so we have our beliefs and doctrine, and that it teaches us what is right and true, and it corrects us in what we believe that is false. False about ourselves, false about God, false about this world. But then it also rebukes us in our conduct, in our life. And then it also trains us in righteousness. So we have here two sets of activities that our beliefs and our life are lined up by Scripture and submitted to Scripture. So let's look how this does that with first of our beliefs or our what it teaches and corrects. And the word here for teaches, paideo, where what we get the word pedagogy from, right, to instruct. And here Scripture gives us what we need in life to think right thoughts about God, right thoughts about us, and right thoughts about the world that we live in. If you have Scripture, you have all you need to know about this world. Someone can have a PhD in mathematics, but if you don't know that math is meant to show and reflect the glory and the mind of God into this world, then you're really foolish, because you're ignorant to the things that really matter eternally. Psalm 119 reads, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have more insight than all my teachers." So kids, if you know the Bible and your teachers don't, you got more insight than they do. "For I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." If you know and understand the word of God, you will have more insight and more understanding about the world around you than even those that have mastered the knowledge of this world but remain ignorant to the things of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's the power of God's word. God speaking to us. God's inspired word to us in Scripture tells us what is really true about life and real life. Meaning Scripture teaches us about reality that we would not know if God were not to reveal them to us in his word. For example, our sin and the eternal consequences of our sin in hell. His grace and his forgiveness offered to us in the gospel. His holiness and his perfection. All this comes to us through the divinely breathed out word of God that we find in Scripture. We would be ignorant to all of those things. And here we read that God is good and loving and just and kind and holy and righteous and gentle and sovereign above the chaos of this life. We wouldn't know that unless God told us that in Scripture about himself. We would not know these things if God did not reveal them to us. And so God's word teaches us what is true about him, what is true about me, what is true about this world. But at the same time, Scripture also corrects us about the things that we believe that are untrue about God, about us, and about the world around us. And the word for correct is to really straighten what is crooked. We have a lot of crooked thoughts about God. We have a lot of crooked thoughts about ourselves. We have a lot of crooked thoughts about the world around us. We might not feel loved, but the Bible tells us we are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We may not think we're bad and deserving of hell, but the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. We may think doing whatever we want will bring me happiness, but the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. So the Bible teaches us things that are true about God, true about ourselves, and true about this world. And it also corrects us in the things that we believe that are untrue about God, and untrue about ourselves, and untrue about the world around us. But knowledge is proved right by our behavior. So our conduct will show us what we really believe and what we really trust in. And so Scripture also rebukes bad behavior and trains us in a holy life. Our way of life is just as important as our what we believe and trust in. So if you believe money and success will make you happy, then you will see a person whose life reflects this belief. How they spend their time, how they spend their energy, how they spend their thought capacity, set priorities or values, will all reflect the fundamental belief that wealth or success is a source of true happiness and security in this life. How they behave will reflect that fundamental belief. And so also for us. So our conduct will demonstrate to others the legitimacy of our faith. So how we behave is important. And that's why simply believing right things here doesn't mean that we've been transformed in our heart here. If we want to know if our hearts are truly transformed, then it's going to begin to demonstrate itself in how we behave and how we use our words and how we treat others and how we set our priorities in our lives. Scripture then becomes a standard or a measure for how we live our lives. It sets out for us what is sinful and what is holy. Paul called the law, those moral lists in the New Testament, Old Testament, like a school teacher, showing us what is right and showing us what is wrong. And as we begin to match our lives to Scripture, the Spirit will show us ever-increasing areas of sin in our hearts, and at the same time will empower us to live holy lives. So remember, the Bible is not a human book. Its words are breathed out by God. So every word in the Bible is a God-spirited word. And so there is this dynamic happening when a Christian opens up his Bible or her Bible and has truly surrendered her life to Christ, picks up the Bible and reads, the same Spirit that breathed into those words lives in that person. And so there's this supernatural resonance that is happening between the Christian reader and the text of the Bible. And so the Spirit is lovingly reaching out to us through the Word, and God is speaking to us through reading our Scripture, lovingly correcting us, lovingly rebuking us, training us, teaching us. So as we grow in our walk with Christ, we will grow in holiness. And as we become more aware of the sin in our life and even more grateful for God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, as we remember that we're saved not on account of our works, but His work. It's His righteousness, not our righteousness. And so we fall back on this beautiful good news message of grace and forgiveness and newness of life in Christ. And this deep gratitude will express itself in our conduct and in our behavior. And so the Bible is a powerful revelation of God's will for our lives. The Bible nurtures us positively in the things that we ought to believe and we ought to behave. And at the same time, the Bible corrects our false beliefs and rebukes our sinful behavior. So it truly is a double-edged sword. So I want to return to our army ant image for a moment, and we see the power of God's revealed word comes into this aimless march, and it disturbs and disrupts us, and it wakes us up from our slumber, and it breaks through the pattern and this deadly trajectory of our lives. But then we need someone else to follow. We need a new path to go in order to break this loop. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus entered into our death march And he died our death, but in so doing, he provided for us an exit of this monotonous path. And as he died and rose again and ascended to the Father, he set before us a new way, a new path out of this deadly march. Hebrews 12, 1-2 reads, "And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us," meaning Christ already marked out the race path and we're following it. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father." Christ has pioneered a new way for us to break us out of this circle. And so before Christ ascended, he chose 12 men to follow him, to deny themselves, to take up their crosses, and to follow him home. And those apostles started a new path for all of us to follow. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so the church over the centuries has become a life-giving path out of the sinful, broken patterns of this world. And so we need to see that the others living out the right beliefs and the right behavior God has revealed to us in Scripture. And so Paul encourages Timothy to look into his own life, to watch me. "You've seen how I lived my life," he says. Look at verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering, what happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures." So Paul invites Timothy into his life and says, "Watch me and see me live out my doctrine and through my conduct," right? And he goes on to point out Timothy's own mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who taught him the scriptures from infancy. "Look at them. You've seen them live out their faith. You know how they are behind closed doors. You've seen the consistency and the integrity for which they walk. Follow us, Timothy, as we follow Christ." And the point here is really quite simple. We have examples in the faith who show us how to live godly lives, how to parent our children, how to be Christian in the workplace, how to be a husband who leads his family well through humble service. There are godly men and women in this church whose talk and walk actually do match up, and who have shaped their lives around Scripture, allowing God's word to train them, rebuke them, correct them, and teach them. And so we're called to follow them out of the loop as they follow Christ to the life that is really abundant. So as we close today, there's a lot of really practical lessons we can take from this passage. Actually, I could have preached 5 different sermons this week. But we've seen how God's word is powerful and all-sufficient and is really a living and active agent which transforms us. And so it really begs the question for each of us, are you in the word regularly? Are you studying it privately and corporately or communally? How are your lives being shaped by Scripture? Daily getting into the word, it is shaping you and it is forming you. Even if you don't recognize it or feel it, the word is nourishment for your soul. And without it, you're going to grow cold and your faith is going to fail. Are we allowing Scripture to shape our lives, or are we trying to shape Scripture around our desires and our wishes and our own wisdom? That's why we have to take the scriptural commands and instructions fully on board. It's not our place to question Scripture or to shape it and shift it to our cultural norms, but rather we come and believe it fully and then seek to understand how to apply it in this world. So Scripture gives us all the knowledge and all the wisdom that we need in this life. And so are you in the Word regularly? letting God teach you, letting God rebuke you, letting God correct you, letting God train you in righteousness. So are you in the Word? And secondly, we've seen the necessity of having others to follow before us. So who are you looking to? Who are you following as they follow Christ? This is what discipleship is all about. This is what we want to be about as a church. So are you in a discipling relationship? Is somebody a mentor for you that is helping you live out your faith and your walk, helping you understand Scripture that you struggle with, helping you obey Scripture that you don't want to obey? Do you have somebody that is invested in you? I guarantee you, all it takes is an ask. Hey, would you disciple me? I've seen the fruits of the Spirit in your life. I've seen you live out the faith. Would you mentor me? Would you come alongside me? I'm struggling. So do you have a Paul to look to in your life? Do you have a Eunice and a Lewis to go to? All right. Also, this passage really challenges us, I think. Does your life match your doctrine? Does your walk match your talk? Paul invites Timothy into his life and says, look at me. Look at the way I live my life, Timothy. Look with your own eyes. Did Paul's life match his teaching? And so I think the challenge for all of us to maybe ask ourselves, what would happen if someone came into your home and watched you and saw how you lived and spoke and the priorities that you set? What would they see? Would they see someone who loved Jesus? Would they see a home where the fruits of the Spirit are displayed? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or would they see something else? Would they see maybe a gossip or a mean-spirited, proud person? If someone were to come into your private realm, what would they observe? I was encouraged this week to receive a thank you note from one of our Ukrainian guests, and it really made my heart sing. It was very encouraging. And they wrote this about their host family, and it's a family in the church, but I'll keep it anonymous, not to embarrass anybody. This family has been kindly hosting us at home for almost a month now. Every day, they make sure that we have food and rest and coziness and comfort. They always ask how we're doing, if we need help. And every time we thank them, they have one answer. Everything is fine. Glad to help. We'll not tire of thanking God for their care, their generosity, and goodwill towards us. May God reward and bless them even more. We want to be able to serve as a blessing to them. Their family has become an example for us. And the desire of our heart is to be as responsive as a family as blank. That's the family name. And that the doors of our house are also open for the needy. Thanks to them for everything. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. What a beautiful testimony. It's possible. Your life can match your doctrine. What would someone observe if they came into your home? Can you say with Paul, you followed my teaching, my conduct? As we close today, we've seen how God's word is a powerful, life-giving revelation. And we live in a world that has rejected God, right? That has gone its own way. And they're stuck in a deadly march to nowhere. In 800 BC, the prophet Isaiah found Israel in a very similar place. They had rejected God. They had begun to consult worldly wisdom, probably something like self-help books, instead of God's word to them. They valued the knowledge and the narrative of this world rather than God's revealed word to them. And this is what he writes. Think of this ant death march. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Why not turn to Scripture? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn in them. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. And when they're famished, they'll become enraged and look upward and curse their king and their God. And then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. You know, the way out of our patterns of aimless walk is to turn to the Word of God. The Word of God breaks through our blindness. It is a divine revelation about things we would never know about unless God himself broke through our prison walls and said, "This is the way, walk in it." And this word, it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. From Genesis to Revelation, it's saturated with Jesus. When Jesus was leaving his disciples, we read that he instructed them everything that was written in the Old Testament about was about him. And everything that's written in the New Testament is about him. So if you're here today and your life is very much like those army ants stuck in a deadly, aimless march going in circles, because I love you, and I do, I have to tell you, if you continue on the path that you're on, if you don't surrender your life wholly to Jesus, you will die an eternal death separated from God and everything that is good. And I want to tell you there's another path to follow. There is a way that gives life and awakens you to the reality of this life and of God. And it begins when we admit that we've been walking in darkness, that we've been relying on our own wisdom, and that we have rejected our Creator. And Christ comes to us lovingly and gently puts his hand on your shoulder and says, "Hey, come, follow me. Follow me. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's an invitation for you this morning. I pray that you would receive it and break this pattern. Let's pray.